Your Bibles, please, for our second reading to the third chapter of Job. Job chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none, neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out from the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breasts that I should suck? For now, should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept. Then had I been at rest. With kings and counselors of the earth, which build desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as an hidden, untimely birth, I had not been, as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. So, in chapters 1 and 2, we saw Job in his strength and in his integrity. Now, we see him in his weakness. As to what has brought on this weakness, or why Job has changed, the text doesn't tell us explicitly. However, there are a few clues that might help us. First of all, the length of his trial, with little hope or sight of recovery. Second, his wife's bitter encouragements may have wearied him and weakened his trust in the Lord. And third, his friends and their silence seem to have done Job some harm. They ought to have spoken words of comfort early, rather than letting Job steep in this feverish state. So, Job even will say, "Miserable comforters have you been unto me," later on in the book. So these things weakened Job. However, let us make sure we understand that Job is culpable for his speech here. When Job writes, when Job speaks forth and curses his day and desires that he would have been transferred directly from the womb to his tomb, he speaks against God and against God's providence and against God's sovereignty. These are things, again, the creature is not given leave to do. All right, so there are sins that Job indulges himself in here, that, and whenever we find sins being enumerated in Scripture, we bring them up so that we can take them as a negative example, not to follow him in these things. He finds fault with God's government. He brings God into the dock. He declares that God is not just in that he was behaving himself and yet suffering under the hand of God. He calls God unjust and himself just. He is not finding ways nor looking for ways to vindicate God, which is what he owes to his Creator. Rather, he is clearing the way for further iniquity. His statements are strong, and these words that he speaks here will not be taken back easily. He has let certain things fly from his lips that are difficult, if not impossible, to get back. When Job, we remember, toward the end of the book, finally gets hold of some repentance, what does he say about his mouth? He says, it's time for me to pipe down. Remember that? Okay, we'll see that later, Lord willing. Yet, however, note also that in the midst of his distemper, he does acknowledge the Lord. He is not a faithless man. Although wrongly charging God, yet he acknowledges him. Job is no unbeliever. And so we see in played out here with Job, we see this conflict that is common among men of our race, people of our race. We are faithful and yet weak. We can be faithful and weak. We've recently read Romans 7. We understand that. We can be faithful and weak at the same time. We can curse our day, which is a sin, and yet refuse to disavow God. At the same time, we can do that. We also must understand that difficulties can be so great that we are affected to this degree. Now let us remember, this is our weakness. It is our weakness as a fallen race. Yet we are still guilty. Even if we cannot help ourselves, we are still guilty. We might look at Job and we might say, his grief here is understandable. I don't think any of us would deny that. It is understandable. And it is still sin. His expression, although understandable, is still sinful. Would to God that he had risen up and continued in integrity through chapter 3. And we would say, his grief is palpable, and look at the wonderful example he has set to us. But he did not. He had various forces that finally got the better of him. We all may find ourselves in the same kind of position. He had friends that added to his sorrows. He had a wife that gave him bitter discouragements. He had a disease of mind and disease of body and deprivation that, well, like he says, the thing that I feared has come upon me. Right? And what do you suppose Job means by that? That there would be this hopeless estate. That there would be this estate from which Job could see no recovery and no end. The thing that I feared has come upon me. And so Job had given in to that carnal fear. That's what it is. It's a carnal fear. We read the end of the book. We know that Job will be restored to a greater estate than he was before. That Job will live out the rest of his days after this trial and after, we might say, this salvation. That Job will live out the rest of his days in great joy and peace. That he will dandle his grandchildren upon his knees. But it is not so here in chapter 3. So let us not mitigate the grief of chapter 3 by the joy of chapter 42. Let's drive down into this section with Job. Let us understand, and yet let us understand also from the point of view that we are commanded to understand. That is, from Scripture, from heaven. What is God seeing when he sees Job in this estate? He is seeing a man of great grief. And he is not able not to be touched with our infirmities, right? The double negative is on purpose because that's how it's said in Hebrews 4. He is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Yet, he requires righteousness of us in them. We will fail. We will fall. But the Lord will receive. He will bind up. So, first of all, then, let's make these uses and then we'll move on. The Lord does not cast us out at the first hint of our doubting and faithlessness. That's a good encouragement, isn't it? Secondly, the best of men have their limits, and our strength will soon give way to grief and trouble when sorely tested. If this for the best of men, what of lesser men? So let us have grace then. Job, third, is held out in Scripture as a pattern of patience. Now, it may not seem so here in the trenches, yet we see Job as active. He has not yet given way. He has not laid himself down ready to die. He is still wrestling. And in that, we see Job's patience and James's commendation of him as a man of patience. Fourth, we observe that when we are in trials, this is not the best time to let things go from our lips or to make decisions. We are not necessarily in our best frame of minds at such times, and so we need counselors at such times as these. Job will say in a more halcyon time, I should have put my hand upon my lips, right? Fifth, it is never right to bring God into judgment, and Job will be corrected for this later. Part of his training and chastisement in these afflictions is to drive these very seeds of corruption from him. That's what trials do. They drive seeds of corruption from us. And then notice also, sixthly, that although this is a great evil, ready? It is not God's wrath. His wrath he reserves for the reprobate. His chastisements in love he reserves for his people. What is Job suffering here? It may not look any different to us from our natural perspective as wrath would look. But it is not wrath. We are convinced of that. And then finally, we note Lamentations 3:39, the passage I brought up a little bit earlier. And remember that as long as we have breath, we have more than what we deserve when our sins are brought into accounting. There is never a time for murmuring, but always a time for repentance and reformation. Isn't it interesting that Job's contemplations go to his death? Wherefore doth a living man complain, Jeremiah writes. If we are being chastised for our sins and are yet alive, then there is indeed great hope for repentance, for renewal, and for restoration. All right? All right, thus ends the reading then of Job chapter 3. Let's continue.